I don't know about you all, but when we sing songs like Bill led us this evening about heaven, it sure makes you want to do more, makes you want to get there. I hope that's why we're all here this evening. I hope it is. And I want to, along with Bill, I want to thank all of you for being here, and especially Susan. It's always so good to see you. And Vivian, we're so glad you're back with us tonight. Now this morning, we studied concerning the providence of God, a huge subject, difficult to understand in its entirety, but glorious and comforting to think about. We noticed this morning that when used in the sense in which we're studying the subject, providence means the special activity of God whereby He uses all the events of the physical, mental, and moral character and circumstances to work out His purposes. Now, I know that's a quite long explanation, so I want to repeat it. Providence means the special activity of God whereby He uses all the events of the physical, the mental, and the moral character and circumstances to work out His purposes. In other words, God working to bring about an effect or an event by the use of natural laws. That's the key, natural laws. This morning we notice that there's a difference between the providence and miraculous. In miraculous action, the laws of nature are suspended or they're superseded by a higher law, a supernatural force acting with supernatural activity. A simple way of putting it is, a miracle is something that breaks the law. That's the easiest way to remember a definition of miracle. It's something that breaks the law of nature. And by the way, of example, we mentioned Mary, the mother of Jesus, being with child without having known man in that manner. Now in providence, the action is accomplished through or by means of God's established laws that guide this universe. It is a supernatural force accomplishing the intended purpose by the use of natural laws, the laws of nature. An example of that would be Hannah praying for a son, and she and her husband Elkanah having a son by natural means. In both cases, God was at work bringing to pass His purposes. In our lesson this morning, we use the well-known case of Joseph as an example of the marvelous providence of God. I don't believe that has changed. God still rules over the affairs of man, and His purposes still come to pass. Turn with me to Matthew, the 6th chapter, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 6. Now I think of certain statements made in the Great Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 6 and verse 33, Jesus said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And for those who make God and doing of His will their first priority, God has promised to provide the necessary things of life. While we're in Matthew, look at Matthew the 7th chapter, and let's look at verses 7 and 8. "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened." Brethren, God always answers prayer, and He uses what happens on this earth to bring about His specific purpose. So I want this evening to look at an unfolding event in the life of Paul. And that to me screams out the working of the providence of God in answering of prayers and the bringing about of God's own purpose. What I want us to look at was Paul's desire to travel to Rome and how it all came about. While Paul was on his third missionary journey, he wrote the letter of Romans to the Roman brethren from Corinth, somewhere in the neighborhood of 57-58 A.D. Look with me what he wrote, if you would, in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and beginning verse 9. "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you this some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I might and I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Now, if you would, I'd like for you to look with me at chapter 15 of Romans. Now, as Paul was beginning to bring this letter to a close, this letter to the Romans, he wrote in verse 32 of chapter 15, that I may come unto you with the joy by the will of God and may with you be refreshed. Brethren, it was Paul's desire and his prayers to go to Rome, to be with the brethren there, to help them and to preach this gospel in that city. That was his most fervent desire. At the end of Paul's third missionary journey, he and the others came to Jerusalem to bring contributions to the churches for the poor saints that were in Jerusalem. At Jerusalem, Paul was asked to be involved with four men who had taken the Nazarite vow in order to demonstrate that a certain report about his teaching and work were erroneous. We read about this in Acts 21. But when the 7 days required for this activity was almost done, certain Jews from Asia, seeing Paul in the temple, accused him of polluting the temple, thinking that he had brought a Gentile from Ephesus into the temple. Well, Paul was drawn out of the temple and the people were about to kill him. A great uproar was occurring, and about which the chief captain of the Roman guard was informed. He and several other soldiers and centurions intervened, put Paul in prison, and doing so probably saved his life. The next day, Paul was taken before the Sanhedrin, but because of the dissension that arose concerning the resurrection and fear that Paul would be killed, the chief captain had Paul return to the castle. Now look with me at Acts 23, if you would. Acts 23 and verse 11. Let's see what happened that very night. Acts 23 and verse 11. The verse says, "And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." Now the very next day, Paul's nephew had learned of a plot of 40 Jews who said that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. This was made known to the chief captain and immediately secured the services of 470 soldiers who began to escort Paul to Caesarea, to the Roman governor Felix, and all of them accompanied Paul a certain portion of the trip while only 70 horsemen took him all the way. Now just hitting the high points, we know that Felix kept Paul in prison some 2 years, frequently talking to him. Why was he talking to him? Well, he was trying to bribe him. Look at chapter 24, if you would, of Acts. Chapter 24, let's read verses 26 through 27. He also hoped that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener, and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. So he had gone there. He was in jail, and Felix kept wanting to talk to him because he wanted to bribe him. He thought he had all that money that they took to the poor Jews in Jerusalem. Now when Festus became the governor, Paul feared he would be sent back to Jerusalem. Indeed, Festus asked him if he wanted to go back to Jerusalem and be judged. Well, Paul didn't want that because he knew that the things would go very bad for him in Jerusalem if he were delivered to the Jewish leaders. So he exercised his privilege as a Roman citizen and he appealed unto Caesar. Now let's see what happened. As a result of his appeal, Paul and the other prisoners were put aboard a ship that sailed from Caesarea to Myra on the coast of Asia Minor, where they were transferred to a ship of Alexandria sailing unto Italy. The ship began its journey and came under the Isle of Crete to a place called Fair Havens. Because it was not a good place to winter in, they tried to get to Phoenix at the end of that island. However, the winds proved to be contrary and the ship was pushed out to sea. And when they came to the Isle of Claudia, they undergirded the ship and were once again driven by the wind. They lightened the ship by casting the cargo overboard and the third day cast out the tackling of the ship. The terrible weather continued. Now look with me, if you will, at Acts chapter 27 and verse 21. But after a long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told to me. I believe that expression of Paul's complete faith in the providence of God. I believe that that is an expression of his complete faith in the providence of God. Now, after 14 days, the sailors determined they were close to land, and they dropped the stern and the anchors, and they wished for the daylight. And when the day came, they saw that they were just off from an island, not too far from an island. So what did they do? They loosed the ship from the anchors and rowed toward the creek. However, the bow stuck in the sand, and waves were breaking up into the stern, and everyone scrambled to get ashore whatever way they could. Everybody was on their own, every man for himself. Some swam and others held onto boards and broken pieces of the ship. All told, there were 276 people on that boat. And look how chapter 27 comes to a close in the last part of verse 44, if you would. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. All of them were safe, just as Paul had said they would be. The island where they were was Melita, and here they wintered. So what happens? Well, now the spring, the next spring, they boarded a ship that had wintered in the island and shortly came to Italy. Then on to Rome, where Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. Let's look at Acts 28 now in verse 16. And when he came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoner to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. Now let's look at verses 30 and 31 of that same chapter. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So you see, brethren, Paul's prayers, as well as the prayers that he had sought from the brethren at Rome, they were answered. The Lord's promise and the angel of God's promise were fulfilled. Yet in all this, not a miracle was performed, but God's will was clearly done, even as all these things unfolded. Note, not a miracle was performed. A letter that Paul probably wrote towards the conclusion of his 2-year imprisonment in Rome was a letter to the Philippians. I want us to look at Philippians chapter 1, if you would, with me. Chapter 1, and let's look at verse 12 through 14. Philippians 1, verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. The furtherance of the gospel. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of their brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So the preachers were speaking without fear. Now they saw that Paul could do it. Now they were doing it. I believe it's clear to see, Paul saw the hand of God's providence in all that had happened. Had to be. Indeed, it all happened unto the furtherance of the gospel. That's the whole point. Now, brethren and friends, the lives of Joseph that we talked about this morning and Paul evident the incredible working of God's providence. There are other evidences as well contained in the scriptures like in the book of Esther. And I believe that God's providence continues to be active and in effect to this day as it always has been. However, far be it from me to presume to understand all the mysteries of God's providence or how he determines and manipulates his laws and things man does in life to accomplish his will. Moses said, look at Deuteronomy 29:29. We all know this, but let's look at it. Deuteronomy 29:29. And if you haven't memorized this or if you haven't underlined it or highlighted or something, you should do that. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. I want to look at one more passage right now. If you would, come with me back to Romans chapter 11. Brethren, God has told us everything he wants us to know, but the secret things belong to him. Romans chapter 11. Look at verse 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past find out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Who had first given to him? And it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. All we can do as his children is to study to know more and more and understand better, to rejoice that he rules in heaven, to rejoice that he is concerned about us, and to rejoice that he answers our prayers and fulfills our promises. I certainly hope these two lessons on the providence of God will help us understand better and appreciate more of what God's providence is. And as Christians, let us always remember that God's providence is working. I want to take the last few minutes right now, I want to talk to you a few minutes about, focus on Paul's statement to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Knowing that his death was imminent, Paul told Timothy words that would ring out through eternity. When comparing his life to a drink offering poured out, he declares, "The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Could we, brethren, if death takes us by surprise, could we say of our lives what Paul said of his own? I want us to notice the three statements that Paul is able to make. First, he said, "I have fought the good fight." What does Paul mean by the good fight? Well, there are many things in life that are spoken of as trials of conflict. We face spiritual warfare as we battle temptation. Paul lists the armaments needed to fight this spiritual battle, including the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, and the shield of faith, with which we will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. That's seen in Ephesians chapter 6. If death was soon to overtake us, could we say that we have fought a good fight against temptation? In the face of death, have we withstood the false doctrine and apostasy, contending earnestly for the faith? Can we say that? Paul goes on to say, "I have finished the race." The Hebrew writer, after citing the great champions of faith, urges the brethren in Hebrews 12 and verse 1, he said, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." If we could know that our death was at hand, say tonight, could we look at our life and feel that we have finished the race? Or have we been sitting too long in the stands and not even running at all? Are we running with endurance the race that is before us? Then Paul said, "I have kept the faith." When Paul speaks of keeping the faith, it's evident that saving faith is something that must be maintained and kept alive. Please read with me, if you will, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 18. Here we find Paul's unfailing confidence. 2 Timothy 4, verse 18. "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom." When Paul thought of what awaited him beyond the suffering of death, he said of God again in verse 18 in 2 Timothy 4, he says, "To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." These were dying words of edification and warning and comfort and joy and confidence from the Apostle Paul. We have this triumphant spirit. Will we have this triumphant spirit at the hour of our departure? If we knew we were going to die tonight, will we have this spirit as on our hour of departure? Something to think about, brethren. Think about what Paul said and think about our own self. The Damascus Road proved to be the event that changed Saul's life forever. Paul went from persecuting Christians to preaching to Christians. Paul went from bringing death to sharing life. Paul went from aiding the Jews to astonishing the Jews. Jesus got Saul's attention that day by blinding him. You remember that? So what's it going to take for God to get your attention tonight? Let me give you an illustration. There was a shepherd who lived in Ireland, and his granddaughter went to visit him. While visiting with him, she walked into a barn and saw a young lamb with its leg in a splint. She wondered what had happened. She wanted to know. "Oh," said the old shepherd, "he had a bad habit of running off, so the other day I broke his leg." When the old man told her that, she began to cry. "Why on earth would you do that?" she asked. "Well," he said, "the little guy had a bad habit of running off, and every time he would do that, he would be in danger, and he could fall off the edge of a cliff and kill himself, or a wolf or some other predator could find him and kill him and eat him. Every time he ran off, I would have to go find him. Then I would sit with him with the rest of the flock, only to have him run off again. So I broke his leg. But that's not the end. After I broke his leg, I also mended it. I put a splint on it. And all the while I was talking to him, comforting him and consoling him, now I have to carry water to him every day. Not only that, I have to feed him by hand. And as I do, I continue to talk to him and comfort him. And by the time his leg heals, he will know my voice. He will know that it is I who takes care of him. He will come when I call him. He will stay with me no matter what. Now I will be able to lead him, and the rest of the sheep will follow him. This lamb will one day be the best sheep of the flock. Why? Because the other day I broke his leg. In order to break its will, I had to break his leg. Brethren, often, for God to be able to save us and use us, he must first break us, like he did Paul when he blinded him. That's exactly what Paul did to Saul. He broke him, he restored him, and in that process, Saul discovered the true and living God, who is Jesus Christ. What more does the Lord have to do in your life for you to recognize who he is and ask the question, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Well, I tell you what he wants you to do. If you're not a Christian, he wants you to obey the gospel. the gospel of His Son, Jesus Christ. He wants you to come forward. He wants you to repent of your sin. He wants you to confess Jesus as the Son of God, because He most assuredly is. Then He wants you to be baptized, buried in water, for the remission of your sins. That's what He wants you to do if you're a non-Christian. And if you are a Christian, and you've fallen away, or you've done some like this little lamb, you too need to come forward and repent. After you've repented to God, then we'll pray with you, and we'll pray for you. Then you'll be on that road that leads to heaven, and it'll be wonderful. Bill sang those beautiful songs before the service tonight on heaven, and boy, what a great songs they were. Thank you, Brother Bill. So if you will, if we can help anyone, please, please take this opportunity and come now as we stand and as we sing.